This morning we've begun with a song traditionally sung at Christmas, but one that's not really a Christmas song at all. It's a cry to God for anyone who is feeling alone. It's a cry for the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, to be more clear than it currently is. The message of that song has been sung for millennia, and in our time, as we continue to deal with the effects of a disease that's claimed over 25,000 Canadians and almost 3.5 million lives worldwide, as we continue to wait for the opportunity to re-engage in person, as we continue to deal with the effects of mental illness and economic struggles and natural disasters and wars around the world, there are days that it seems like all that I can do is join with the psalmist and sing, "How long, O Lord," and sing, O come, Emmanuel," as our prayer. And yet this very act of crying out betrays a hope found in a belief that we have a God who hears that cry and a God who cares. Today, during our service, we're going to move through a few postures, physical postures, that at very least we hope you can enter into spiritually and symbolically. As we do that, we're going to come to the God who hears and cares. Come to the God who is present with us today, wherever we are. If you're new or you're visiting with us, we are so glad to have you with us. In the YouTube description, there is a link that says, "I'm new." If you click that, it will take you to a page that invites you to fill out a form that lets us get to know you, give us a chance to treat you to coffee if you're in our community. Hopefully you'll have a chance to do that. You'll have a chance to share, just give greetings and say hi to each other in the YouTube chat as well. The first posture that we're going to move into is having our hands raised in praise to the God who is with us. Again, whether or not you embrace these postures physically is up to you, but we do invite you to at least embrace them symbolically. We're going to sing a couple of songs of praise, and after that, we have a couple of short kids' videos. The first is an announcement that everyone will want to hear, and then the short lesson for the kids before you go to your Zoom class. Now let's pray, and then let us sing together. Emmanuel, God with us. As we cry out to you, we thank you that you hear us. Help us to be aware of your presence and your love as we turn our hearts to you throughout our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to you. Covenant Kids enjoy these videos.
Hello, Covenant Church families. It is Brent here. And we are always, always looking for ways to connect with the community around us. And so we are planning to do just that. And we're going to be doing something with Georgian Village and Manor in Penetang. And what we are going to do is we are going to be sending a little bit of encouragement their way. And we're going to be doing that by doing a couple things. So this is for families. This is for kids. This is for adults. This is for basically anyone in our church family. Okay. First thing you need to do is you need to go out somewhere and find a few of these. Okay. So find some rocks. So whether they are medium size or small size, and basically the other thing you're going to need is to have some paint and maybe one of these as well, right? A paintbrush. And we are going to paint on these rocks some encouraging messages to Georgian Village and Manor. Okay, so basically not just paint them, but actually put a little bit of a message on there as well. Just say something nice on there for them. And the idea is that Georgian Village and Manor, they're going to put these outside for the residents so that they can see them in a very central place where they can walk by, you know, visit them, see the encouraging messages that we are sending. So there are a couple things to mention about that. First is you don't have to just paint one. Like, if you want to paint like multiple of these, do, you know, 20 rocks, like feel free to do it. Like, the more encouragement we can send their way, the better. So let's just put that out there as well. But they are also saying we can start dropping these off just as soon as the stay-at-home order ends. That's around June 2nd, that we can start dropping these off. And they are asking us, it's a very big location, drop them off the long-term care entrance. Okay, so that's off Edwards Street. It's a big sliding door. There's usually someone that's just kind of inside, their screening person. And you just have to say, these are for Christina. Okay, so just start dropping those off, and we'll do that over the next few weeks. And so then once you have done that, oh, I should mention as well, if you, I'm assuming everyone can go find a rock, but if you do not have paint, let me know, and we'll see what we can send your way. We can do some deliveries if you need it. You can just email me at brent@covenantchurch.ca. Same thing goes if you feel like you can't drop off the rocks for any reason. Just let me know, and we can do pickups as well. So that's for anyone that needs that as well. So I'm super excited about this, that we can just send some encouragement their way and just some positive messages. So yeah, I would love us just as a church to kind of engage in this together, just as a chance to really interact with our community. So thanks, and bye for now.
Covenant Kids, I've been thinking a lot about words, like the words we speak and the way we use our words. And I was remembering a phrase or a saying from when I was a kid. I don't know if maybe you've heard it before, but it goes something like this. It says, "Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, I remember as a kid hearing that saying and thinking, oh man, I wish that was true. But that wasn't how I experienced things. I can remember a lot of times where people said words to me that really hurt. Or maybe they said words about me to somebody else and they really hurt me. Our words have a lot of power. And the Bible actually talks a lot about our words and our tongues, and it talks about how much power our words can have. We can either build people up, encourage them, or we can tear them down with what we say to them and about them. There's a verse in Proverbs, in chapter 16, and it's verse 24, and it says this: "Kind words are like honey. They are sweet to the spirit and bring healing to the body." Now, I don't know about you, but I love honey. I love how sweet it is. It's so yummy. And I know it's really good for my body. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? It says that our kind words are like honey, and they help to bring life and healing. Now, maybe that's a little tough to understand. Sometimes that's hard for me to understand. And so I wonder if maybe we can talk about our words in a little bit of a different way. So there's two different kinds of things. One second. I'm going to show you something, and I want you to tell me what it is, okay? What are these? Rocks, right? Or stones? Yeah. Now, if you were holding one, what would you say? You might say they're heavy, they're hard for sure, and they can be really rough, right? And if I was to take this stone and throw it at you or someone else, or even anything, it would cause a lot of damage. It would do a lot of harm. And that's like our words when we choose to be unkind, when we choose to lie, when we choose to say things that are so mean and try to tear people down, it's really destructive and it does a lot of damage. But God didn't make us to use our words and our tongue to tear people down. He actually made us so that our words could be like honey and could bring life and help people and encourage people. So I wonder if you can tell me what these are. Can you see? Yeah. These are little cotton balls. So they're really soft. They're really light. They're really fluffy. Cotton is what fills our teddy bears and our other snuggle friends. They're really nice and they're pretty wonderful. And I wonder if we thought about our words like either cotton balls or rocks, if that might help us to speak and to use our words in a way that would help people to know that God loves them, and that would help people to know that we love them too. Okay, let me pray for you before you head off to your Zoom room time. Okay, let's go. Pray. Pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you love us. And God, that you have given us words to use. And I pray that you would help our words to be soft, to be kind, to be encouraging, and to be full of your love. God, help us to help other people experience your love by how we speak to them and about them. God, thank you for this time that you've given the kids now to be together and to learn more about you and how they can be more like Jesus. God, I pray that you would bless them and help them to know just how loved they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, bye guys.
Have fun in your kids' class on Zoom, kids. As we continue, the postures and prayers that are going to guide us through the rest of this morning, they are borrowed from and adapted from something called the Infinitum Daily Prayer, which is available at infinitumlife.com if you want to check that out later. But we began with a posture of our hands raised in worship to God. The second posture we are going to move to is having our hands up in surrender. Almost universally, releasing our grip on whatever we have and raising our hands is a posture of giving ourselves over to the other in surrender. As we approach God, this is not a posture done out of fear, but out of a submission to one who is full of love and has our best interest at heart. A couple of weeks ago, Glenn talked about the importance of God inviting us to include both, as he put it, humble pie and crow as essential parts of our balanced diet. Both of those things involve a level of surrender. Last week, Wilfred reminded us that difficult circumstances don't mean that God is not with us. That's an invitation to us to surrender some typical assumptions about how life works. To name Jesus as Lord is to engage in an act of surrender. As we gather together today and engage with God, I invite each of us to consider what God might be inviting us to surrender. It may be an attitude that we have. It might be an attempt to control another person or some circumstances. It might be a thing that we've been striving for. Maybe it's an expectation we've had of another person. What might God be inviting you to surrender? It's going to be unique for each of you in each of our situations. We're going to pray a collective prayer in most of these postures. Today, as we pray that collective prayer, or this first posture, I invite you to pray it as an act of surrender, and then we are going to sing a song of surrender. Lord God, as we pray this prayer that we are going to pray together, please speak into each of our hearts. Show us what you are inviting us to surrender so that we can move more freely into the rest of what you long for us to hear and enjoy this morning. Please pray this together. I choose to hold up my hands as a symbol of surrender. My life is not about me. I surrender to your lordship. I surrender my preferences, prejudices, and position to you. My fears, finances, friends, and family to you.
Spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of
As we continue, we're going to transition into a posture of having our hands open. You see, God is not primarily a God who demands that we surrender everything. The book of James reminds us that whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. God is a Father who longs to offer us wonderful gifts. The act of surrender prepares us to open our hands and receive what God longs to give us. What's amazing is that he actually invites us, once we have surrendered what he invites us to come to him with our requests. There's two really interesting stories back to back in Mark chapter 10. The first involves Jesus' disciples, James and John. They come to Jesus with a request. They're angling for positions of power and glory in the kingdom they believe Jesus is bringing. They are grasping after things. The second story involves a blind man crying out to Jesus for mercy. In the first story, when James and John approach Jesus with this request, Jesus asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And their response reveals that they're holding on to a desire for power and glory. What they want comes from that place of holding on. Jesus replies to their request and tells them, A, you don't know what you're asking. B, you'll get something, but not what you're asking for. And C, requests like this have no place in God's kingdom. In the second story, Jesus hears the man's helpless cry and has the man brought over. Jesus looks at the blind man and invites him to share by asking him the same thing that he asks James and John. What do you want me to do for you? This time the man has no pretense. He's not grasping after anything. He's really lost everything. He's let everything go. He's just crying out for mercy. At Jesus' invitation, he makes an appeal. Teacher, Rabbi, I want to see. In response to this raw, desperate, and vulnerable request, Jesus heals him and gives him sight. To those who have surrendered and come with those raw, vulnerable, desperate requests, God longs to be gracious. So now, after letting go with our hands up in surrender, we come open-handed and we hear Jesus ask us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Let's pray this prayer together, and then we're going to have a minute where there's going to be just some ambient music and a video for 1 minute. And during that time, take that minute to engage with God in your heart, sharing your requests and listening for his reply. Let's pray together. God of generosity, you know my heart better than I know my own. With humility and with boldness, I share my request with you. Please show me where it is self-serving and self-aggrandizing. My hands are open to receive your good gifts. Posture is to take our hands that have received and to hold them out in generosity. from the beginning, God's intention for his people was not that they would receive for their sake, but that good that they receive would extend beyond them. Adam and Eve received the gift of life, and in turn, they were supposed to help that life thrive in the world that God placed them. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Israel was supposed to be a force of good for all the nations around them. The church was established as a countercultural community that would be a source of peace, a source of shalom in a world dominated by quests for power and wealth and control and pleasure. Please join me in praying this prayer of commitment to living out this posture of generosity in our world. I choose to hold out my hands as a symbol of generosity. What I have is not mine. I am only a steward of all that you have given me. I want to mirror the way that you have opened your hand to us and lavished your love and life upon us. I want to live an open-handed life in a closed-fist culture. And we move now to what is our final posture, but will take the most time because I just have something I'd like to share today. Our final posture is to have our hands forward in mission. Jesus' final words to his disciples were these: I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In recent centuries, these words of Jesus have been used to spark missionary ventures to every end of the earth, as followers of Jesus have sought to lead people globally to faith in Christ. Where there is much good to that, many of these efforts have missed out on the essential command that Jesus gave and told his people to follow and teach others to follow. That was love. A new command I give you, love one another. He didn't come to control or condemn or even force people into a conformity that looked more like the culture of the missionaries. He came to love and gave us that new command, love one another. At the heart of Jesus' kingdom mission is not persuasion or coercion, it is love. Jesus' message and mission is one of peace. In Ephesians 6, Paul actually calls the gospel, the good news, the gospel of peace, not division. I've been thinking a lot about this in recent days because I had a dream a couple of weeks ago. Now, I need to just clarify, I don't often dream in ways that I remember. And when I do, I almost never share them. I've never shared a dream in this type of setting or format before. I am not one who comes from a background that looks at dreams and says, oh, we need to learn from this. But this one was a different kind of dream than what I'm used to. In the dream, I was a part of a group that was seeking to bring peace. As a part of that effort, this group that I was a part of, we built a huge building, and we sought to bring people from different backgrounds, political, ethnic, religious backgrounds, into that building where they could get to know people who were different from them and build relationships and build a broad sense of shared community. And in the dream, it worked on one hand. Those that came into the building felt a sense of peace and acceptance even while they held on to their views. They began to genuinely care for those that they knew who disagreed with them and differed from them. But in the dream, their views didn't change, and they still sought to propagate those views outside the walls of the building. And they did it in aggressive and strong-handed ways. You know, they loved the person that was beside them, but not the idea of that person beyond the walls, beyond the comfort of this shared building. The building became a place where people had their own spaces, and from the security of those spaces, they sent messages out to others. Messages against those who were different from them. It was a strange thing, as they loved the person beside them, but not those like that person that they didn't know. This dream was very clearly in a Canadian setting, and in that setting, hatred between those groups was growing. Those who sat in this building of safety were a part of spreading the hate and animosity. They enjoyed relationships with those they knew, but still felt hostility to those outside their walls. In my dream, the hostility out there grew and grew to such an extent that in a Canadian context, a civil war broke out between various groups. Canadians took up arms against Canadians. You know, within our building, the people who disagreed with each other but loved each other distanced themselves from the violence out there by saying, oh, well, we're not violent. We don't think that should happen. But then they took to their media platforms to antagonize the people out there with weapons and fuel the conflict. The people inside claimed to be people of peace because, well, they weren't armed, they weren't shooting at people, but they refused to speak words of unity and peace to those that they did agree with. As their words escalated the violence, the various groups began to converge into a great battle. And at the center of the battle was a huge building, the one that we had built in order to try and create space for peace. Those who had used this space of peace as their hub, as a hub for their hate-filled messages, they now found their very place of safety, the first thing being destroyed in the battle as mortar shells and explosions began to rock the building. And even as that happened, they continued sending out angry messages against others as it fell. In this dream, I found myself huddled in a corner chapel of the building with a couple of other dozen people who wanted to see peace while the rest of the building fell around us. I've been wrestling with the implications of the dream for a couple of weeks, and my mind has gone so many places, I don't have time to talk about it all, but I want to suggest one thing for us to consider today. As Jesus' people, people who are trying to bring the peace of Christ, the shalom, his love to bear in the world, we claim to be a peace church. We claim to be people who this is at the heart of who we are. We invite those who connect with us to embrace this posture. We can't make someone do it, but we make no secret that that's a core part of who we are as a church. But I've realized that to be a peace church, to be a pacifist, is not primarily about, well, I don't shoot people. I don't punch people. I don't do those acts of violence. It's about being an active agent for peace in the world. You know, being a part of an Anabaptist denomination doesn't make us a peace church. Only actively working in word and deed to bring the peace of Christ to bear in the world makes us a peace church. Being a part of our church doesn't make you a peace person, even if you never fight or never bear arms. Only actively working in what we say and how we live to bring the peace of Christ to bear in our world makes us a person of peace. How I speak about those with whom I radically disagree says more about my commitment to peace than what church I belong to or what God I worship. What I post and repost on social media, what I send in an email to my friends says more about my commitment to peace than what my theological statement might say. I worry that sometimes we make these statements, but then how we act and live and engage as people who name the name of Jesus, we aren't building peace the way we say we want to. Christ sends his followers into the world to help people learn to follow him and live out this command to actively love one another. This is the mission he invites us into. Our final prayer that we're going to pray together this morning reflects a commitment and desire to join Jesus in his kingdom mission of love and peace, that he would bring his life to bear in us, this resurrection life, and that we would be a part of seeing it move forward into the world. Let's pray this prayer together and then sing some songs that continue with this theme, this heart of wanting to be filled with his life and to see it thrive beyond us. Let's pray. I choose to hold my hands forward as a symbol of mission. I want to live for something greater than me. I want to embrace your kingdom mission. I want to embrace and welcome your mission to the lost, last, least, and lonely, the poor, powerless, privileged, and persecuted. I want to join you as an agent of your peace for my loved ones, neighbors, and enemies alike.